So today I want to focus on the renewed mind, but in the fact of the individual's righteousness, our righteous nature. We all, as sons, stand before God righteous. You know, there's no one, no matter when they were born again or how long they've been born again or what they've achieved or not achieved, we're all righteous before God because of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us. And it is important for us to renew our minds to that reality. In Romans 5, verse 19, it says, For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That was Adam, right? Because Adam sinned, because he disobeyed God, everybody that was born after him is born a sinner. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous, the obedience of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't say that we achieve righteousness. It doesn't say that we earn righteousness. It doesn't say we become righteous. It says we are made righteous. You know, you don't have a choice in it. You know, once you believe in Jesus Christ, you are made righteous. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's go there. You know, if God would have left it up to us, we would have been really in trouble. I wanted to say something crude, but we would have been just up the creek without a paddle. So he didn't leave it up to us. He sent his son, Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, verse 30, it says, "But of him, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." So those are all things that God has made unto us through his son, Christ Jesus. Wisdom is available to us, righteousness and sanctification or holiness and redemption. Redemption is to buy back that which has been given away or lost or, you know, whatever. You know, when you take something to a pawn shop, you give it to them and they give you money. But then if you want to redeem that item, you have to go back and buy it, right? You have to pay the debt and plus interest and buy back. That's called redeeming. Well, God sent Jesus Christ to redeem us from the power of the devil, from the power of Satan, from the power of sin, from the power of darkness. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. In verse 9, speaking of Christ, it says, Paul writes, "And be found in him," in Christ, "not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law," or works, that's what it's referring to, righteousness by works, "but that which is through the faith," or believing in Jesus Christ, or of Christ, "the righteousness which is of God by believing." We are righteous because we believe in Jesus Christ. When we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we are automatically made righteous. And we have the righteousness that God gives us, God makes available. It is not of works. You know, you can't earn it. No matter how good you could be, no matter how many philanthropic, charitable, selfless things you did in life, you could never become totally righteous before God. You know, now in the Old Testament, it talks about people being righteous, but it doesn't mean the same thing. It means to be upright. You know, upright, meaning you're an honest person, you listened to God and you did your best. You know, like Noah found grace in the sight of God, and it says he was righteous or upright in God's sight. Abraham was righteous in God's sight, right? Because he believed. But it wasn't the righteousness that we have. Our righteousness is something that God has given us that cannot be taken away. It's a permanent thing. He has made us permanently righteous. We are made righteous in Christ the moment we believe, and at that very moment, we are righteous. How righteous are we? We're as righteous as God. We're as righteous as Jesus Christ. At that very instant, God cleanses us from all sin. The moment we are born again, at that moment, He cleanses us of all sin. He cleanses us of sin nature. He cleanses us of all the sins that we have committed. And it's like, you know, you ever pay ahead on something before you get it? He's paid for all our sins in the future. So we're cleansed of all sins in the future. His Spirit is in us. And when His Spirit is in us, then we are holy. That means we're sanctified, we're set apart, and we are righteous. To be righteous is to have the ability to stand before God without any sense of fear, guilt, shame, shortcomings, or inadequacies. You know, think about that. We have no shortcomings before God. We have no sin or shame or guilt. And we have no shortcomings or inadequacies whatsoever. So at this point, we as believers, we are set free from sin. And we need to live like that. And let's go to Romans chapter 3. How important is it that we know that we are righteous? Well, every time you go to God, do you go to God with a heavy heart of guilt and shame, or do you go to God with a light heart and confidence? That's the difference. You know, Jesus Christ had no problem going to God with everything, little or big. In every situation, in every circumstance, no matter what he did, he went to God. And he knew his standing before God as a son, didn't he? And we should know our standing before God as sons and daughters. Chapter 3 of Romans, verse 21, it says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested." You know, without works, without the Old Testament law, without the sacrifices, without all those things that had to be done in the law, it is made known, manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Meaning, you know, in the Old Testament, in the law and the prophecies, they prophesied and foretold of these things to come, where man would be able to stand before God and be redeemed. They looked forward to it, right? They looked forward to the Messiah. The Messiah was to be sent to what? To save man, to redeem him back from the power of the devil. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You know, if God had not given man the knowledge of what was going on, they wouldn't have known if they were doing right or wrong. You know, so and you get the Ten Commandments, and he lays out the very basics, right? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not have idols or make idols. Thou shalt not use the name of the Lord thy God in vain, you know, and so on and so forth, and all the other things. And that's how they knew right from wrong, by what God told them. You know, what do they call it when you study different cultures, old cultures? Anthropology, yeah. Anthropology, and you know, they study these different cultures, and, you know, many times the classic thing is to study primitive cultures. And those cultures, you know, have different values, and most of them are not godly as we would know it, so some of their values are very different, you know, and they don't line up with God's word. So, you know, when Christian people came into contact with some of these different cultures, they were shocked. But what do you expect if somebody doesn't know the truth of God? You know, you could only expect that they're going to pervert things. We read in the Old Testament about the worshipers of Baal and that they would make their children walk through fire. Now, obviously, that's kind of a wacky thing. Or they would sacrifice their children to Baal. Can you imagine sacrificing your child? Pretty nuts, see? But, you know, we know right and wrong, good and bad from God. That's how we know what's right and wrong, what's good or bad. So he says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith or believing of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. The righteousness of God by the believing of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all. You know, it's to everyone that believes. You don't have to do anything extra to be righteous. You don't have to, you know, okay, you get born again, but now you have to do this, this, and this. You know, it's not Scientology. If you know anything about Scientology, you know, you always have to go to another level and you have to pay more money and take another class. That's not true of God, you know. You're born again, and you get all that God gives. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's a pretty straightforward, all-encompassing statement. It's that all have sinned, all mankind has sinned and come short of the glory of God. So no matter how good somebody looks, no matter how perfect somebody looks, no matter what a spotless life it may look like on the outside, if they're not born again on the inside, there's sin. And all men sin. Even once you're born again, you're going to sin, right? You're going to make mistakes. You're going to miss the mark. You're going to come up short. However, when you're born again, it's already been forgiven. God has already taken care of it, and all we do is get straight again. We get back in alignment and harmony with God, and we move on. Pretty easy. Verse 25, whom God, speaking of Jesus Christ, let's see. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely or made righteous freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You know, Jesus Christ paid the price. He redeemed us back from the devil, but more than that, he paid the price in every way so that we could be righteous. He did all the good deeds. He did all the necessary things so that we would be righteous in God's sight. Verse 25, whom? Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, God has set forth to be a propitiation through the faith in his blood. And the word propitiation could be translated payment, but it really is literally the sprinkling of blood. And it goes back to the Old Testament and the tabernacle or the temple and the Holy of Holies where the mercy seat was. And, you know, the high priest would have to kill the lamb and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat to atone for the sins of Israel. Well, it says here that Jesus Christ is the propitiation with his blood, not the blood of a lamb, because he was the Lamb of God. And so he is the sprinkling of blood for us to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. He is the propitiation or the sprinkling of blood through believing in his blood to declare his righteousness, God's righteousness, for the remission of sins, for the cleansing, the wiping away of sins. In the Old Testament, think about it. The high priest would go in, and first of all, he had to make a sacrifice for himself so that he could go into the Holy. He couldn't even go into the Holy of Holies until he made a sacrifice for his sins. And he would do that at the altar outside. And then he would go into the Holy of Holies and he would make the sacrifice and sprinkle the blood. But it was only good for how long? Well, until he came out, until somebody sinned again, which was probably pretty quick. You know, But they did that every year, right? And then personally, if people made sins, they had to do what? A sin offering. And then, you know, and that sin offering was as good as what? Until the next sin. That's how good it was. So if you're really on top of it and you're really working hard, you're doing a lot of sacrificing. Yeah. But it says here that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is for the remission of sins, the wiping away, the cleansing of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, through God's indulgence and restraint. You know, he just gave it to us freely. It's by his grace, you know. So how does that affect our life and walk? Well, again, how do you feel about yourself? You know, how do you feel about yourself? When you go and ask God for help or deliverance, again, do you go with a heavy heart of guilt or shame, or do you go with a light heart of confidence and assurance, knowing that he's your Father and that he wants to comfort you and he wants to give you peace and he wants to bless you and help you and love you and give you the things that you need? See? Because why? Because you're his child and you are righteous. You are righteous. There is no shame. There is no guilt. There is no shortcoming. You know, whatever mistakes we made, Jesus Christ paid for them. Pretty amazing. John 10:10. Everybody knows that verse. You don't have to go there if you don't want, but I'll go there and read it to you. If you want to, you can. John 10 is really about the shepherd, the good shepherd. Jesus Christ is referred to as the good shepherd. And what does a shepherd do? A shepherd watches over his sheep. He takes care of them. He makes sure they're fed. He makes sure they're safe. If they're sick, he binds up their wounds. He takes care of them. And the sheep will follow the shepherd wherever he leads them. In verse 10, it says, in contrast to the shepherd, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And then it says, the shepherd, Jesus Christ, I am come that they might have life, the sheep might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Well, what does that thief come to do? He comes to steal. It's the devil, Satan. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to kill your life or destroy your life. He wants to steal your dreams. He wants to steal your peace and your relationship with God. He wants to steal your confidence, and he wants to steal the truth from you so that he can do everything else. You know, he wants to steal it from you. So who wants to make you feel guilty and ashamed and fearful? The devil, not God. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, joy, and a sound mind. You know, so when we are guilt-ridden, when we are sin-conscious, when we are, we feel inadequate, when we think we have fallen short, you know, that's not from God, that's from the devil. You know, now, if you do something and you realize it and you did it because, you know, you made a mistake, what do? You say, oh, sorry, God, help me get it straight. Thanks for loving me and taking care of me. And then you just move on, right? But you don't, oh, I ruined everything. I ruined my life. Oh, God's never going to answer another prayer. You know, and people are like that, aren't they? Do you ever get like that sometimes? You know, in Psalms, David talks about that, you know. Talks about it in Psalm 77, about how he couldn't go to sleep at night and he couldn't get straight in his mind. And has God forsaken me forever? And then he goes, wait a minute. Now I remember all the things that God's done for me. And he gets thankful and then he moves on. That's why thankfulness is so important, you know, because we always have something to be thankful for. We always have something to be thankful for. Most of all, for eternal life, for righteousness, for redemption, for sanctification, all those things. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. So the truth is, which the devil would like to steal from us, is that we are God's chosen. We are God's chosen people. We are sanctified, holy, redeemed, righteous. You know, in Peter, it's written to the scattered, the diaspora, which are the Jews that were scattered abroad. And he uses the term elect. And then you go into different places in the New Testament, and God talks about who the elect of God is. And it says those that believe in Jesus Christ are the true Israel of God, the true seed of Abraham. It's not the bloodline anymore, it's the seed line. It's those that have the seed of Christ. That's the true Israel of God by believing. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, and he, referring to Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. You know, and that goes back to, you know, the Old Testament and the biblical culture and stuff of the firstborn son, right? Firstborn son had preeminence in the family. Jesus Christ is the firstborn in God's family, and he has preeminence. He's the head of the church, the head of the body. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. You know, it says in Corinthians that in him are all the promises of God. You know, it's in Jesus Christ. God put, you know, like you ever see a poker game or something and the guy goes, I'm all in, and he pushes all his chips in. That's what God did with Jesus Christ. He said, I'm all in. He gave it all. He put it all on Jesus Christ. What a responsibility Jesus Christ had, because he knew that God put it all on him. Just think about that. What a responsibility. And he did it for us. God was all in. He was all in. He put all his chips on Jesus Christ. That's a terrible analogy, but it's true. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. That's us, you know, speaking here of Gentiles who are aliens and enemies. We have been reconciled, meaning we have been brought back in agreement with God. It says in verse 22, in the body of his flesh, in the body of Jesus Christ's flesh, through the death, to present you, me and you, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. The word unreprovable means unimpeachable, meaning you can't be accused of anything, because to impeach means to accuse, right? Unimpeachable in his sight. We are holy. We're holy. We're set apart. We're special. We're God's chosen. And we are unblameable. We are without blemish, without spot before God, and unreprovable or unimpeachable in his, God's sight. What a great thing. What a great thing to understand and know. So how do you think about yourself? Do you think of yourself as righteous? Do you think of yourself as unimpeachable? Do you think of yourself as unblameable? Or do you see yourself some other way? If you do, you're wrong. How about that? You're wrong, because you are without spot and without blemish. You're holy and without blame. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. That's why it's so important. Our confessions are so important. You know, how we think of ourselves, how we speak of ourselves, what we say about life, you know. When we're faced with a situation, a crisis, a certain situation, we can confess the truth of God's word, or we can confess, you know, what we see in the world. You know, we can confess that the virus is going to get me and I'm going to suffer, or we can say, well, God's protecting me and watching over me, and he's going to show me where to go and what to do and how to be. So, anyway. And if I get it, I'm going to overcome it, and I'm not going to be sick. That's how my mind is set. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Well, I should read verse chapter 4, verse 25, speaking of Jesus Christ, who, Jesus Christ, was delivered for our offenses, for our sins, for our transgressions, and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified or being made righteous by the faith or believing, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. There's nothing that stands between us and God. That's why it says in Ephesians that the veil was rent, right? The curtain was rent in the temple at the in the Gospels when Jesus Christ was crucified and died. The veil was ripped from the top to bottom. And from what I understand and what I've read is that veil was not just a sheer, but it was rather a heavy, thick drapery, you know, thick, probably made out of wool or silk. And it was rent. It was ripped in two, meaning there's nothing between us and God. We have full access to God, which it goes on to say, by whom? By Christ also we have access by believing into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have access and we stand in the grace. In what grace? In the grace administration, in the grace of the church. You know, we have full access to God as children of God. We are, you know, we don't have to work for it anymore. We just walk with God. We have His Spirit within us. We don't have to earn anything with God. We've already been given. So then we say, well, how righteous are we? Well, we're as righteous as the righteousness of God, because He's the one that sanctified us. He's the one that put the Spirit within us. He set His Spirit in us. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. You know, and when are we righteous? We're righteous the moment we're born again, right now. We're always righteous. We'll be righteous forever. You know, it's not when we get to heaven, but it's right now. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 4. According as He, God, hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. He's chosen us and He's made us holy and without blame. Before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption or sonship of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. It was according to God's good pleasure. It was His joy to choose us to be His children. It was His joy to set us before Himself holy and without blame. And He did it because He loved us. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. He has made us accepted. We are absolutely accepted. You know, sometimes we get into things in the world where we want to be accepted in some way or some thing. You know, if you have a profession, you may want to get a certain certification. You know, or if you're like a doctor, you have to pass your boards. Or if you're a lawyer, you have to pass the bar exam and then you're accepted. You know, we look for acceptance in all different areas of life, don't we? You may want to get into a certain group of people for some reason or another, and you want to be accepted. But you know what? We're accepted into the greatest, most beautiful, most perfect group in history for all eternity, and that is the family of God. We're accepted by God and Jesus Christ. We are accepted before Him, so no matter what man does is irrelevant. You know, we're accepted forever. And you can't lose it. You can't get kicked out. You know, if you belong to the Elks Club or whatever, You can get kicked out, can't you? You could belong to a country club and they could kick you out. You could belong to the Royal Order of whatever. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption, in whom is Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness or the remission of sins according to the riches of his grace. And now we stand in that grace, right? That's what it just said in Romans. We stand in that grace, and part of the grace is that, you know, we stand in the grace of that we don't have any sin nature. We don't have any sins that we have to worry about. You know, if we make a mistake, we thank God for his forgiveness. We move ahead. You know, we have, we look to have that fellowship with God because there's nothing that can come between us. Nothing. Just think about the Apostle Paul. He had people murdered. He had people thrown into jail. He had people tortured. And then he gets born again. He had to get rid of all that baggage. Well, God is the one that gave him this information, isn't it? And he had to receive it. And he was in jail when he received this particular part right here. He was in jail in Rome when he wrote Ephesians. And, you know, he had to surely understand his righteousness and the forgiveness of God and how God had accepted him. An amazing thing. And let's go back to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 8. Beware. Aha, beware. Lest any man spoil you, carry you away through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You know, so, you know, you'll be talking to somebody and you'll say, I'm righteous, and they'll say, yeah, but, and they'll quote you some theological crap or try to talk you out of your righteousness. You're righteous. So we're not to be spoiled. We're not to be carried away with philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. That carries a lot of, that's a lot of stuff. I don't know how else to put it. Philosophy. You know, philosophy, theology, sociology, psychology, all that stuff. Ologies. You know what ology means, right? The science of or the study of. The more man studies some of that stuff, the worse off he gets. I read a book once called The Origin of Unbelief in America. And it's really a really good book, but it took me 30 years to read it. Somebody gave it to me. I started reading it, and I read about two chapters. I said, this is too much for me, and I put it down. And then, I guess 2 years ago, I said, I'm going to read that book, and I read it. But it was pretty cool because before the 16th century, there was no such thing as an atheist in the Western world. Because if you were, you got burned at the stake. Or you got, you know, ostracized, you know, you were done. So nobody was willing to say they didn't believe. A lot of people didn't believe, but they weren't going to admit it. And then you have the Age of Reason come along and the Reformation, all that stuff, and that opened up the door. Now, the Reformation was good in that we went back to the Bible, but it also opened up the door for a lot of other stuff. And, you know, freedom is risky. So once you open up the door, you have to be prepared. And humanism was the philosophy of the day. And then all these different scientific discoveries were made. Well, people that were God-fearing and believed the word didn't have the accuracy of the word. So, for instance, when Darwin came along and started spewing all the stuff about evolution, people would say, well, you just have to take it by faith. Well, that's really not a really good explanation or a way to deal with it. You have to be able to deal with stuff. And really, if you understand the Word of God, it explains everything. And if doctors and scientists looked in the Word more, they'd understand more. You know, how far back did God say the life is in the blood? Thousands of years ago, and it's only in the last 100 years that we start understanding, and they start studying blood to see, you know, what kind of disease you have and what kind of difficulties you're having, right? I mean, people died in jail because they went into diabetic comas and they thought they were drunk. You know, it's a blood thing, right? But it was right there in the Bible. It talks about having a fat heart. You know, now there's different ways you can understand that, but we know that a fat heart's not a good heart. It means dull of thought and stuff like that, but it makes that analogy. It talks about health is in the marrow of the bones, right? That's where the blood is manufactured. All kinds of stuff in the Bible. It tells you all about, you know, the creation. But people that were religious didn't know how to deal with these things of science, and so religion fell into disrepute. And so for the last couple of hundred years, unbelief has grown around the world, and being an atheist has become accepted, whereas one time it was looked upon as, you know, you're nuts. So now it's well accepted. Well, yeah, of course. See? Anyway, that's a sidelight. So beware of philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Because why? Because God was all in with Jesus Christ. He was all in. He bet it all on Jesus Christ. He didn't bet it. But you know what I'm saying? He put it all on him. You know, he put it all on Adam, didn't he? And Adam screwed it up. So he put it all on Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ did it right. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. We are complete in him. We are complete in Christ. We're not complete in ourselves. We're not complete in our works. We're not complete in our achievements. We are complete in Christ. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Meaning what? We have received Holy Spirit. You know, we're righteous. And the sign of our righteousness is Jesus Christ, is Holy Spirit. The sign of what God promised Abraham was circumcision of the flesh. The sign of our righteousness and what God has promised is Holy Spirit in us. How cool is that? Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through faith or believing of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of the flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And we'll just leave it at that. You know, having eternal life, we have eternal life through him because he conquered death. We have righteousness because he was righteous. We have sanctification because he was sanctified. We have all because of Jesus Christ. And we are righteous in his sight, and we're righteous now and forever. Amen. So God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us, for blessing us. We thank you for what a great God you are and how you were so willing to send your son for us and how he was so willing to pay the price and how that you made us righteous, how you gave us all and made it so we couldn't lose it again and or give it away or screw it up. We're sealed with your Spirit. We just thank you for that. We thank you for your love and your grace. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.